Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via the live stream today. May the preaching of the gospel comfort and encourage us and also cause us to live our lives to the praise of our resurrected Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. The meeting will be held via Zoom technology. This coming Friday, we will commemorate Good Friday with a live stream worship service starting at 9:30 a.m, the Lord willing. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will again lead the worship service. And before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 6, verses 1 and 2.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 16, the verses 4 and 5.
Thank you.
Let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again on the afternoon of this day, we're able to come into your holy presence. We praise you, Lord, that you are seated on the throne with power and authority. You are the one who governs all things in this world, and that gives us so much comfort, so much joy in our hearts, because we know that you are a good God. You're a God who's holy. There is no sin in you. You're never tempted by evil and you never commit evil. And you are a loving God. You are full of steadfast love. You have promised to your people that you will look after them. You have an unbounding love for us. You have a love for the rest of your creation, for all people on earth, Lord. You made people for your glory and you made people to live in relationship with you. And it pains and grieves you when people rebel against you, when they disregard your promises and your love towards them. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love. Thank you that we may be secure in that love. And thank you that you have taken it upon yourself to set things right when we damage the relationship. We are so grateful for the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that through our Lord Jesus, that we are recipients of your grace and your love. Father, we pray that you would bless us this afternoon, that we understand and that we believe the promise of the gospel. We ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We understand that it's only through the Spirit that we can understand spiritual truths. By nature, we don't accept the things of the Spirit of God, because usually they're foolish to someone who doesn't know you, and to someone who doesn't have your Spirit. And so we thank you that you give us this gift, and we pray that we may have it in rich measure this afternoon. Help us to understand how rich we are as your people. And grant, Lord, that our hearts are filled with love for you and with gratitude for the gifts of your grace. Please accept the worship that we offer. Please hear our prayer, and please forgive us for all our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon I get to preach the gospel to you, as we find that in the scriptures. We're going to look at the biblical teaching of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits we receive from that. And I'd like to read with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start reading at verse 35, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the beautiful chapter in which the Apostle Paul spells out for God's people the riches of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 1, he reminds us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he appeared to many people. Then in verse 12 and following, he talks about some of the benefits that we receive from Christ's death and resurrection. Then in verse 35, he talks about what it will be like to receive the resurrection for us today. So we'll start reading 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far, the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from another psalm. In this psalm, Psalm 116, the psalmist celebrates the fact that the Lord preserved his life, and he's so grateful for the gift of life. Psalm 116, the verses 1, 7, 8, and 10. This afternoon I'm going to preach the gospel concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that we receive through that resurrection. We'll do so by looking at what the scripture teaches, as that's also summarized in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 531. So Lord's Day 17, there the question asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 68, the verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the course of the 20th century, there have been a few major developments that have had a huge impact on human health. In the 1800s, the average life expectancy in Europe was approximately 40 years. Most people, on average, died by the time they were 40 years old. The reason for that is because the infant mortality rates were brutal. If you compare that with the context today, the average Australian lives to be 84 years old. If you go back between 1800 and 1900, child mortality rates at that time were at around 40%. So 4 out of 10 children died before they reached 5 years old. Well, today, the infant mortality rates in the world around us, all over the world, is around 4%. If you look here in Australia, the rates are down to about 0.5%. Well, actually, that's not totally true. The real mortality rate is actually quite brutal. It's worse now than it's ever been. In the Western world these days, about 20% of pregnancies end up in abortion. But if you have not been aborted, then the average life expectancy is at around, or sorry, not the life expectancy, but the mortality rate of children is at around 0.5%. And so today, the most dangerous place in the world is to be in the womb. But for the rest, if you are born, then many times you live to a healthy old age. And what's led to the great difference? Well, there's three real developments that have happened over the last several hundred years. In the 1850s, a man by the name of Louis Pasteur, he discovered, or rediscovered, and he popularized the idea of germ theory of disease. Doctors and midwives became aware of the fact that disease is transferred through germs and bacteria, through viruses. And so when they took precautions to limit the spread of disease, that had an enormous impact. And the second development is the introduction of antibiotics. It was around the beginning of the 1900s, and especially in the 1940s, that antibiotics were discovered, and they were used in a commercial way. And it's hard to fathom the extent of the blessing that's come through the use of these antibacterials. And the third major event that's had a huge impact on human health is the implementation of vaccination programs. Viruses are not like bacteria. You can't kill a virus with an antimicrobial. And so the result is that they found out that if you expose a person to a little bit of a virus, then you're able to protect that person from getting seriously sick from it later in their lives. Well, if you want an example of the effect that that's had, in the 1900s, they figure that between 300 and 500 million people died from smallpox. Well, the last case of smallpox was eradicated off this world in 1977. And so there's been a few viruses that have been completely wiped out. The biggest problem with viruses, though, is that they, when they replicate, then the genome is not stable. And for that reason, you can't wipe them out. And so every season, you get a new strain of the flu, or you have a new strain of AIDS, or you have a new strain of the coronavirus. Well, the net result of these developments is that life expectancy rates are higher than ever. We're not only at 70, we're even over 80. This development is one of the reasons why a disease like the coronavirus is such a shock for our culture. We are not used to large-scale loss of life as a result of disease. It rarely happens that your average person gets really sick or that they would even die. That's very frightening for many people today. But you know, historically, that was the norm. In the past 200 years, we've lived in an extraordinary time. The Lord has been very kind to us, and he's blessed us immensely. The real sad development is that together with this extraordinary blessing, many people have turned their backs on God. They don't know him. They don't look to him for help. And they've been lulled into a sense of complacency, thinking they don't need God. Well, our Father shows us that disease has not been tamed. Life is fragile, and death can intrude. The Lord shows us that we're not masters of our own destiny, but that he is the one who has the power, and that life and death are in his hands. Well, it is in this context the Lord also shows us the great gift and the great blessing of being one of his children. He says that he has conquered death, that he has the power over new life, and he's promised the resurrection of the body for all those who look to him in faith. Now, that doesn't mean we don't suffer, and it doesn't mean we don't die, but it does mean that death is not the end. Jesus Christ has defeated the curse of sin. He's promised to raise to life all those who look to him in faith. And so I preach the good news of the resurrection under this theme: Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death by his resurrection. We'll see in the first place the confronting reality of death, and secondly, the comforting knowledge of the resurrection. So first, the confronting reality of death. If I could ask you, are you honest with yourself about the reality of the curse of death? You live in the awareness that one day you are going to die, and that one day everyone around you is going to die. If I'm not mistaken, most of us, when we're young, we don't really think about that. That's really a blessing. The Lord assists us with that. He doesn't put that on our path. Often death is such a long ways off that it's not even on our radar. But then you get to this point, you often have this experience at some point where you end up knowing someone who dies. You have a grandparent, your grandfather, your grandmother gets really sick and they die. And then all of a sudden it becomes really real for you. Or if you have a friend, if you have a loved one who dies in an accident, then it becomes very real. And then when you get a little older, then one day someone you love dies not from an accident, but they die from disease. They get cancer, or they get some other disease. And then all of a sudden you're faced with your own mortality. And by the time you're elderly, you have many people around you who die regularly. Your family member, your friends, you end up having other brothers and sisters in the congregation. They end up passing away, and you're really faced with the ultimate reality of life in this world. You understand that life here is really fleeting. Well, you know, while facing death is difficult, it's really a kindness of the Lord. God shows us that we each have an eternal destiny in store for us. He shows us what's important in life. It's not only through experience that the Lord teaches this to us. He talks a lot in his word about the impact that sin has on our lives, and about how the day is coming when we're going to pass away and we're going to stand before him as judge. It was right at the very beginning that the Lord warned Adam against the terrible consequences of his sin. He said to him, whatever you do, he says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's what happened. And that's very striking. When you read through the genealogy, the very first one in Scripture, Genesis 5, but it's very striking to read that genealogy because it's different than any other genealogy. In all the other genealogies in the Scriptures, it just talks about who is the son of who. But in Genesis 5, you have this ominous bell that's tolling over and over again. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. It's the same phrase that rings out over and over again. Death is the terrible consequence of sin. And then the Lord talks about how that impacts so many people's lives. If you read through the scriptures, then you see about all the grief and the pain and the brokenness that comes in the lives of the people of God. If I just use a few examples here, it's in 2 Kings 4. We're told of this woman, the Shunammite woman. She had provided a place for Elijah to stay. Elisha asked the Lord to give her a son, and the Lord heard her, and she received a son. And this lady was overjoyed until a few years later when her son died. They were told that she was in bitter distress. Life had been ripped away from her. She had this great sorrow within her soul. It's the same experience for David when his son Absalom died. He was shaken. He wept deeply, even though his son had been the one who was trying to kill him. It's in Zechariah 12. It tells us about the weeping that the people will experience when they realize that they've crucified the Christ. It's quite a passage. It tells us there that it will be like the weeping that happened on the plains of Megiddo. And you may remember that story in history. It was godly King Josiah who changed everything in Israel. The people were so thankful to have Josiah as their king. And at one stage, he went up to fight against Pharaoh Necho. And when he got to that point, they were engaged in battle, and Josiah died young. He died in the battle. And we know in Scripture the reason the Lord did that is because the Lord spared him from suffering here in this life. God told him, you're not going to have to see the misery I'm going to bring on the people. But for the people, it was this profound suffering. Well, that's the kind of grieving that the people also experienced after they crucified the Christ. Or Matthew 2:18, we're told of the reaction of Herod's, of the murder of King Herod, of all the children in Bethlehem who were 2 years or younger. Matthew tells us that the words of the prophet were fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Brothers and sisters, you know the experience. Any of you have stood around a graveside. You've had to bury someone who you love. And when you stand there, you realize that this is not the way that God intended life to be lived. This was not his intention at the beginning. You see the horror of the curse of sin up close. Well, it is in this context that the Lord tells us the wonderful message of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. It is in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that he tells us that he took on our flesh and blood so that by his death he could destroy him who has the power of death. Death does not have the final say in the lives of God's people. When you stand around the graveside, the Lord wants to comfort you that you may know that this is not the end, but that Jesus Christ is victorious. He is in heaven. He's been raised to a new life. And he promises that he will raise to life all those who believe in him. And that reality changes, or that truth changes reality for those among God's people who grieve the loss of loved ones. It's even for us today as we live our lives that we can have so much encouragement and so much hope as we look to the future. The Apostle Paul, he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. It's in the verses 20 and 21. He says that he's really torn in his heart about what's best for him. On one level, deep down in his heart, he says he really wants to go home. He wants to go with the Lord. He wants to be with Jesus Christ. He knows that when he dies, he gets to go up to heaven and he gets to be with his Savior. But he also knows that he can't go there yet. He still has a job to preach the gospel. And so he has this great hope for the future. It's a hope that God communicates to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, when you stand around the grave of a loved one, then don't give up hope for them. God tells us not to grieve like the rest of men when a loved one falls away. He says, you are those who have the hope of the gospel. Death is not the end, but it's like sleeping. As soon as you fall asleep, then you wake up on the other side. The greatest thing is coming into the presence of God. If you try to imagine, brothers and sisters, what the scripture says about the people who get to come into the presence of God, the Lord who you served for your whole life, you get to stand before him and you get to see him face to face. You think of Stephen, who's standing there and he sees heaven open and he sees Jesus Christ seated on the throne and his face is shining like an angel as he anticipates what's coming, as he anticipates going up into heaven. Well, the Lord tells us, it's in Hebrews 12, when we worship God, then we get to come into his presence. It says we worship, that heaven is opened and we get to join together with the angels. And it's not just the angels who are there, it's also the spirits of the righteous made perfect. It's the assembly of the firstborn who are in heaven. We get to be with the people of God as we worship. And the day comes when we pass away that we get to join with them in the presence of the Lord, where there's no more sin and no more suffering. If you really think about that, it's a beautiful promise to look forward to. I don't know if you imagine sitting at table with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. You can imagine being with David and with Solomon. You can imagine seeing David with his mighty men, or you get to meet the other disciples, or you get to meet some of the other great men and women of faith. It's going to be quite an experience to come into the new heaven and earth. Well, this is the hope that has sustained the people of God throughout the whole of the scriptures. Job, writing right near the very beginning of history, he writes about the great hope that he has in chapter 19. And with Job, it's so striking, because first he talks about the profound suffering that he has to endure. His friends have tormented him. They've attacked him and crushed him with their words. He says his honor has been stripped from him. His breath is even offensive to his wife. His intimate friends detest him, and those he loves have turned against him. And as far as his health goes, he says that he's nothing but skin and bones. He's escaped only with the skin of his teeth. The most striking thing is that he doesn't give up hope. It's in this desperate situation he makes the most beautiful confession. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my sin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." I shall see God. I know it. And I'm going to see him in my flesh. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to have this new flesh, and I'm going to be in the presence of God. And with my own eyes, I will be allowed to see him and to live together with him. That is the hope that has sustained the people of God throughout the course of history, brothers and sisters. It's the hope that we get to share. So 1 Corinthians 15, we read together from the Apostle Paul, and he celebrates the gift of the resurrection. Paul tells us about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He starts off and he says, you know, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our preaching would be useless, and your faith would be in vain. That's the point that he makes just a little earlier in the chapter there. It's back in verse 14, verse 13 and 14. He even says, if Christ was not raised, then we would be found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. But then he says, the reality is that Christ has been raised. And since Christ has been raised, that has the biggest impact on our lives. He says, since he has been raised, we also get to share in his resurrection. And then he wants the people to understand what that really means. And so he goes about and he talks about what we can anticipate in the new heaven and earth. It's one of the few places in the scriptures where the Lord tells us a little bit about what to expect. We started reading in verse 35. And it's in verse 35 that the Apostle Paul, he turns to the world of plants to try to explain it to us. He says, the reality is that death is necessary because what you sow does not come to life unless it first dies. And so he says, if you just imagine a seed, if you have a seed on a plant, it doesn't become a new plant if it's still hanging on the plant. It has to fall to the earth and it has to die. It has to lay dormant there for a period of time. It's only after it's lies dormant that finally it comes to life. The body is also will not be raised unless it first dies. And then Paul says, you need to understand that when it is raised, then it's not going to be the same body that died. It's in verse 37. He says there, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So he's really saying here that God gives each person a new body, and it's going to be different from the body he has already given us here on this earth. And he makes that point by telling us to look around us in creation and to see all the different kinds of bodies that he's already created. He's made all these different kinds of bodies for people and for animals and for birds and for fish, for the sun, the moon, and the stars, and for the heavenly bodies. They're all different from each other. And he draws out the implication. He says, verse 42, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. And he says, what is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. Your body's going to be radically different than what it is today. Today, your body is perishable. Really, that means it's corruptible. It breaks down. There's a time where things don't work the way that they're supposed to. But he says the new body you get is not going to break down. You're never going to get stiff and sore. You're never going to have your eyesight failing. You're never going to have that you get sick or become deaf or contract a terminal illness in the new heaven and earth. You are going to be imperishable so that there is no decay. And then the next verse, the apostle says that your body today is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. The word for dishonor here, it's often used of that which is shameful, something that's disgraceful, or something that experiences humiliation. It seems to be a reference to the shame that we have when we're naked. It's back in Genesis 2, verse 25, the scripture tells us that before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve were naked, but they had no shame. But with the fall into sin, they became ashamed and they had to cover themselves. The Lord says when we get new bodies, there's going to be no shame. That feeling, that concept of being ashamed and being dishonorable is going to be left behind here on this earth. And then Paul continues, he says that our body today is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It often happens that we feel weak. We're not able to accomplish what we wish to accomplish. We often have it that we have all sorts of different limitations. When we get new bodies, God says they're going to be powerful. They're going to be able to accomplish many things that we're not able to do today. We don't know exactly how that power is going to work or what that's going to look like, but it's going to be radically different than the bodies we have today. And then the most, might I say, mysterious comment, is the very last one. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Well, the word for natural, it means physical, or that which does not possess the Spirit of God, that which is non-spiritual. But God says when we get to the new heaven and earth, we're going to have these bodies that are spiritual. So today our spirit is different from our body. In the new heaven and earth, our body is even also going to be spiritual. It's hard to conceptualize what that really means. But the Lord says that there are going to be these glorious bodies that we receive to serve him in the new heaven and earth. And then in an attempt to explain this, the Apostle Paul says, just as we shared in Adam's body, so we are also going to share in the body of the new man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so the day is coming when we're going to bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And then Paul explains the reason for that. He says, today, he says, you have to understand, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body you have today cannot come into heaven. It doesn't work in heaven. It doesn't function in heaven. The new heaven and earth are going to be very different than what we're accustomed to here and now. And so Christ says he will give us new bodies. He'll give us these glorified bodies that we can use and that will work in the new heaven and earth. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, then the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Well, this is the great hope that God gives us who believe in Jesus Christ. We're in an extremely privileged position to know the Lord Jesus and to know his power over sin and death. Today, there's a lot of people who are quite afraid of death. They read about the coronavirus, they see all the things that happen in Europe, in America, and they really wonder what that means for them. And sometimes today also, we experience the curse of sin. We get to see it up close when a loved one dies. There's this empty hole. And you get to see the raw power of sin. Sometimes it causes significant distress for us to lose a loved one, to have to be in that place where you say goodbye and you have to figure out how to go forward without that person being around. But the Lord comforts us. He says, you must know that there will be a resurrection from the dead. He says, you must call to mind the promises of the gospel that I've given you. And it's even before Christ died and was raised again, he gave all these indications of what was coming. I just read a moment ago about the death bell tolling in Genesis chapter 5. You know, if you actually read that passage, then you'll see that I stopped reading right at the moment when the terrible toll of this bell is broken. When you get to the patriarch Enoch, then it doesn't say that he dies. No, it says that he walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. And so Enoch didn't die. And that's the first indication right at the beginning of the scriptures of what's coming. God's telling us, death does not have the final say in the life of my people because I'm going to rescue them from sin and death, and I'm going to bring them up into my presence. Well, that's what happened on a number of other places in the scriptures. Elisha raises to life the little boy of the Shunammite woman. The Lord Jesus raises Lazarus to life. He raises to life the boy of that widow. And he gives all these little indications of what's coming. He wants us to know and to understand that death's power has been broken, that he rules on the throne, and that he is going to give new life to all of his children. It's when the Lord Jesus himself died that the scripture tells us that many people came out of their tombs. And a few days later, Christ was raised to life because death had no hold over him. And Paul spells out the meaning of that in the passage we read together from 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death does not have the final say in the lives of God's people. When you go through your life, brothers and sisters, then you can look beyond the grave. And you can see the glorious future that God has promised to you as his people. You are his children, and he loves you. And he promises that for the sake of Jesus Christ, he's working to bring you into glory. Pretty soon it's going to happen that the Lord's going to call you home. And when he does, then you'll get to see him face to face. And you will be together with all those who have believed in him as our Savior. Well, it's going to be a stunning time. And we will live forever in this new heaven and earth with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 68, verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and we're so grateful for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you send your Son to die on the cross. We can't imagine the cost that was to you, for you to pour out the full measure of your wrath against your Son, and to bring the final curse on sin, the curse of death, to your very own Son, whom you love dearly. Father, we want you to know how much we love you and how much we thank you for the gift of your Son and how grateful we are for the work that he has accomplished. We believe that Jesus Christ defeated death, and we believe that he rose again, and we believe that he's seated in victory on the throne in heaven, and that the day is coming when he's going to return on the clouds of heaven. And we believe that when that day comes, then Jesus Christ is going to raise to life all those who have passed away. We will come into his presence, and we will all be together in the new heaven and earth that you have prepared for us. Your Father in heaven, thank you for the incredible message of the gospel. Thank you for the great work of your Son. Thank you for the great hope that we can have in this life. We pray then that you would help us to live out of this hope. Lord, we just read together from 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage ends off with the calling that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we pray then, Lord, that we may take this to heart. It's when we realize the shortness of life, when we understand that death is coming for us, then we often have the right priorities. We understand what's important. And we pray, Lord, that the same thing may happen now with this virus, this coronavirus. Lord, this is something else that's really in your power and it's in your control. It's one of the ways in which many people in this world are shaken up. We pray, Lord, that you would also use this powerfully in our own lives. Grant that we may realize the brevity of our lives. Grant that we realize that the day is coming that you're going to call us home. And we pray then, Lord, that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be prepared for that day. We ask, Lord, that we may have great faith in you. We ask that we may use the time that you give us not to fool around and not to waste time in all sorts of frivolous things, not to spend all our time streaming things off the internet. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to use this time in service before you. Our labor is not in vain. And whatever we do in service before you is something that you treasure. And it's something that's valuable before you. Please help us then to be faithful servants. Help us to show you our love and our gratitude in the way that we live with you. Thank you, Lord, that you can help us with that. And we pray that you make it a reality in our lives. Dear Father, we also ask that you would please be near to those who need you in special ways during this time. Lord, there are many in our congregation who grieve the loss of loved ones. We pray that you would be a father to them, that you comfort them, and that you remind them of the rich promises that you've given. Please grant that our Lord Jesus Christ may send his Spirit in a special way into their lives to encourage them and to build them up during this time. Father, we also ask that you take care of the elderly members of our congregation. It often happens to them when they have spouses or siblings, or they have friends or others in the congregation who pass away, that it becomes very real for them that the day is coming when you're going to call them home. And we pray, Lord, that you would be near to them during this time, that it may be a time of reflection and a time where you draw them close to yourself, a time where you reveal yourself to them in a rich way, and a time where you prepare them for the eternal glory. Father, we ask that you be near to us who are younger, that we also may live in this awareness, that in this way that we may rest under your grace and blessing. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your help in this. And please grant that we may live in a way that honors you. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to hear the message of the gospel. We pray that your word would continue to go out. We ask, Lord, that when people are separated from each other, that they may yet take time to study the scriptures, to hear it, to read it, to take it to heart. We pray for a blessing over the work that's being done around the world to share the hope of the gospel with others. We also think of the work that's being done on our mission field in PNG. Lord, we have a collection today for the work of mission, and we want to ask you for a blessing over that. Please be with the missionaries who are there. Be with the elders and deacons on the field. Be with those who are busy in caring for your congregations. We ask, Lord, that you give them a rich measure of your Spirit, that they can also help the members who need you in special ways. Grant that they may proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that during this time you also bring many more to you, and that you draw them in faith to Christ. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you for a blessing over the week that we have before us. Grant that each one of us may have what we need to do the task that's set before us. Keep us from sin, keep us from distraction, and bless us in the work that we do. Take care of the members of our congregation, Lord, each in their own way with the various challenges that they face. Grant that we can experience the time that we have as a beautiful time from you, and a time in which we walk closely with you. Thank you for loving us and helping us with that. Please hear us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection, like we just mentioned a moment ago, is for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. Then after the, or then now, at this point, we're going to conclude the service by singing together from hymn 31. You're invited to rise. We're going to sing the verses 1 and 2. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.